like most young couples getting married. No doubt this young couple wanted their wedding to be one that would be enjoyed and celebrated and remembered by their families and their friends and their guests. And probably like most young couples, they hoped that everything would go just right at their wedding and their reception. Up to a point, they could probably say that it did. In fact, everything went probably along pretty well until this unexpected hitch. The first hitch had been expected, and that was when they got married. But this hitch was unexpected, and it was a surprise. They ran out of wine. And to have this happen at your wedding celebration in first century Jerusalem or Israel would have been a disaster. A disaster. Something that would have caused your wedding to be remembered for all the wrong reasons. They ran out of wine. But the unexpected hitch was only for a moment. And the reason why it was only for a moment wasn't due to anything the young couple had planned. In fact, it was all beyond their control that the wedding turned out better than anticipated and expected. And it wasn't because the bride's dress was beautiful, or the wedding cake was lovely, or the entertainment was fine and the food was great. It was all due to some surprising actions of one of the invited guests. Now, the guest, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wedding, of course, was the one that John describes for us in his gospel at the start of chapter 2. Now, I'm sure that all of us have a wedding story to tell, either something memorable that happened at your wedding or something memorable that happened at someone else's wedding. And because, and I say this with thanks, weddings keep happening. And they keep happening because people keep on getting married. And people keep on getting married because God is good, isn't he? We've had lots of concern in recent times in our country about the status of marriage. But the fact is that men and women keep on getting married. And it's a sign of God's goodness to us. And one sign of his common grace still active in the world around us. Now, we've made some progress into the Gospel of John, and to many it seems strange that so early in the ministry of Jesus comes this involvement in this wedding and this strange action of Jesus. This is especially so when you consider that at the start of chapter 1, John presented us Jesus in the highest possible way, as the Word who was with God and was God, as the Word who became fully flesh who reveals the Father. And John the Baptist has already called him the Lamb of God, and Nathanael last week called him no less than a King of Israel. And yet from such dizzy heights, the next time we meet Jesus, he's a wedding guest. It's a contrast we ought to think about and note well. And remember that being fully God did not stop Jesus from being fully human. The Word became flesh, and as flesh, he did what ordinary people did. He attended a wedding. He was there socially invited. Some suspect that it was one of Mary's cousins who was married and therefore a distant relative of Jesus, but that doesn't really matter. But with regard to this wedding, some have taken this involvement of Jesus at the wedding and made it a subject of discussion in many circles, both from a believing point of view and a non-believing point of view, concerning the water that he turned into wine. That very point of turning water into wine in our modern alcohol-loving society in Australia would endear a lot of people to Jesus. You can imagine the result if Jesus had done this in our culture and he turned water into beer in someone's backyard at a barbecue. How popular he would have been. Now, this has led some critics of the Bible to say the miracle is totally unnecessary. It's not as though anyone was dying or anyone was suffering. In fact, the worst scenario may have been that the organising family may have suffered some shame. They ran out of wine. Oh, well, we'll drink water instead. But that would soon pass with time. So why did Jesus need to do anything at all, they ask? And how is it consistent with the gospel, with what Jesus came to do and to bring? He was under no obligation to help, and nobody was brought closer to understanding anything more about God his Father through the miracle, or maybe. And it could also be asked, what benefit was there in changing water to wine apart from providing extra things to drink? With all that in mind as background and those questions for you to ponder, let me try and unravel for you why Jesus performed the miracle and explain to you what the miracle is really pointing towards. First thing we need to note is the context of this miracle. The text comes from John's Gospel. And you may already know that John records purposefully seven miracles of Jesus during his ministry. And John wrote down these seven miracles of Jesus as part of his presentation of Jesus, the Son of God. And John calls these miracles, not miracles, but signs. Now, this is a deliberate action of John and not a slip of the pen. John was well aware, he says at the end of the book, that Jesus did many, many more signs throughout his ministry. But of all of the things that Jesus did, John recorded seven. And he used them in such a way that they would highlight a certain truth concerning Jesus, the Son of God. So the context of this miracle is so important. It takes place at a family wedding that you may be able to picture in your mind. There's no doubt that at this family wedding, there's an occasion of great joy. You can imagine the whole family in this little village of Cana of Galilee. It's a homely setting. Eastern weddings are full of fun and dancing and feasting and celebrations for a week at a time. And John makes it quite clear that Jesus and his mother and his disciples were there as guests. It's a very human, it's a very relaxed, warm context that we find Jesus in. And it's in this that the sign takes place. We note from verses 3 to 5 that it all happened at his mother's request. Mary brings the matter to Jesus. And what dutiful son can ever refuse a mother's request? Apart from this fact that his mother may have been responsible for the catering, being a family member, we also know for certain that Jesus' mother endeavoured to save face for the wedding hosts. To run out of wine was that inexplicable thing you would do, and showed up the poverty of the host. So Mary came to Jesus with this request. They have no more wine. What did she want Jesus to do? Some think her statement meant, Jesus, they've run out of wine. Could you get up and start talking or do something and get their minds off the wine? Like, entertain them. Do some party tricks. Others have interpreted her words to mean, Jesus, it's time we left. They've run out of wine. Let's not embarrass them anymore. Let's go. It's time to go. But by far the more common interpretation is this one, the plain one. Jesus, the wine has run out. Can you do something about it? Can you supply? That seems to fit the facts, doesn't it? But then this next hurdle. Why did Jesus say to her, woman, what have you to do with me? And my hour has not yet come. Some have suggested that Jesus was being rather abrupt with his dear old mother, as if saying to her, look, that's none of my business, Mum. Keep out of it. I'm not listening to you or taking orders from you. But that's not quite what's going on. Mary, in effect, is asking Jesus to consider this moment an appropriate one, the right one, even the ripe one, to reveal himself publicly, to do something in public. Now, Mary, of course, knew, as we've learned from Luke's gospel, so many things about Jesus. As she'd watched him grow, she stored all that up in her heart, all those promises concerning him. And she went to him and said, "This could be the moment that you should reveal yourself as to who you are." But Jesus reminded her that she must not expect him to allow her to dictate what he should do, nor the moment he should reveal his glory or reveal his true self. He was not answering to the drum, the beat of her drum, but to the Father's drum. When the time would be right, he would know it, and he would wait for that appointed time. As it so happened, he did something, but he did it privately, didn't he? He didn't do it in such a way that all attention was drawn to himself. The stewards who drew out the wine knew, Mary knew, and the disciples knew, but not every one of the wedding guests. Well, second, note the significance of the sign. Verses 6 to 10. What of it? We know it was a miracle. Even attempts to explain it away, such as the suggestion that there was wine sediment in the bottom of the jars, they don't do justice to the facts. Some have suggested that Jesus merely accelerated the process by which water is involved in making wine. That sounds feasible at first, until you note that wine doesn't appear from water only. There has to be soil in which grapevines are planted, with roots that draw up the water, and only then can there be wine. Now, this was a miracle that can't be explained by any other scientific process. The only choice we have is to accept or reject the miracle as it's presented to us. John gives us no other option, does he? This is a miracle. This is a sign. But again, why? Why this sign? Is the point that Jesus was able to make much better wine than nature could provide? Or is there something more? John says that this sign miracle of Jesus was the first of his signs. And as the first of his signs, it showed something of the nature of the ministry that he would have and what he came to do. He came to take the old ways of the former covenant and transform them into something different and something better. Not just new wine, but new wine from old things. See, this new wine comes from the old ways of the former covenant in the days of Moses. John has already told us, chapter 1, God gave the law through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let's explore that. When the first lot of wine ran out, what was left? There was left 6 water pots which held water for hand washing, for cleansing the externals. What did Jesus do? He took something from the old covenant, hand washing, and transformed it. He brought fullness, for it was full with water and then with wine, out of emptiness, and produced something for man's internals, not just man's externals. And just to reinforce that point, note the comparison with Moses. If Moses' miracle was to turn the Nile into blood as a sign of the judgment that was coming upon Egypt, Jesus turns water to wine, indicating, as the Old Testament does when it refers often to wine, a blessing, fullness, and salvation. And not just a little bit. Not just a little bit of wine. But in abundant qualities. And guess what? Better than anything anyone had tasted before. The sign that Jesus performs is something that indicates the type of ministry he would have and foreshadow the result of his ministry for mankind. Just as wine was his gift for the wedding, so also his gifts for the world which would be his own life laid down freely in death, would overflow in abundance. But there's one more thing that sheds light upon the sign. It's only a small clue, but it's helpful. And it has to do with the use of the word days in John 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read about the creation week, 7 days God took to complete the heavens and the earth. If you look back into John 1, there's an obvious comparison between Genesis 1 and John 1. It starts off the same way in the beginning. And if you look back in John 2, 1 and 2, you'll see the mention of the days. Verses 19 to 28 of chapter 1, let's call that day 1. Verses 29 to 34, it happened on the next day. So we have day 2. And verses 35 to 42 happen on the next day, a day 3. And verses 43 to 51 happen on the next day, a day 4. We're getting somewhere. John 2:1 opens with the on the third day. That is the third day after day 4 that we just had, which means we're up to, if you like, day 7, the finish of the first week of Jesus' ministry, day 7. Now, don't let the significance of that slip by. John describes Jesus' first week of ministry, and particularly the events on the seventh day of that week, to make clear from the outset who he is, what he's come to do. Just as Genesis describes God's first week and all that he did in the beginning, like his Father, Jesus goes about and it culminates in creating something new out of something old. Thirdly, note the results of this sign. The results of the sign are swift and immediate, although they're not all seen there and then in the moment. Apart from the effect of the wine upon the guests, they were all happy with this new wine, better than what they'd been drinking, there were some more results worthy of note. The results were immediate confirmation of the faith of the disciples. Verse 11, John records that as a result of what Jesus did, his disciples put their faith in him. Now, previously, we've only just met these disciples. They're like little baby chickens that have just hatched from an egg. They're fledgling, they're small, they're unsure, they're uncertain. They've just begun to follow him, as chapter 1 last week told us. They don't know him very well yet. They're not aware of the things they're going to see at the end of 3 years with him. They're just taking their first steps. But here, after they saw what happened, as they sat and watched and saw what Jesus did, the sign served to confirm in them something that they had tentatively begun to believe, that Jesus was who John the Baptist said he was. The master of the banquet, he didn't know where the wine came from. The bride and the groom didn't know where the wine came from. And the miracle didn't affect them in any way apart from quenching their thirst. But the disciples knew. And the disciples believed. That is to say, their faith in him was strengthened through what they saw Jesus do. It was not done to convict the world or convince the world, to make a show of things or to draw attention to himself. But it was done so that watching eyes of those 12 disciples might be encouraged, as a gardener would tend a young, sprouting, tender shoot. And it was done that his glory might begun to be seen on the earth by them. Well, the first sign of Jesus was the first of many more. And this one in particular comes first for a good reason. It not only helps us to see Jesus in a light in which his humanity shines through, which was at a wedding guest at a joyful occasion. But also we see his divinity shine through as well, in that he did this miracle, and it displays his glory in a way that none other could. And Jesus is here at this wedding, and we can't help but think that he once referred to himself in Mark's gospel and said he is the bridegroom. That the bridegroom here doesn't receive gifts. Here is the bridegroom giving gifts, a liberally giving gifts. And by such gifts and by such presence, he both honoured the bond of marriage and in doing so revealed himself to some. Some like Mary, his mother, who knew this inside information because of what she had seen and heard and stored up these things in her heart. As some like these fledgling disciples who saw something of his glory in the sign he performed. Can you see something of his glory in the sign he performed? Is that in your sight? Others present at the wedding day, see, they didn't see it. They didn't see it. All they did was taste good wine and rejoiced. They never knew anything more than that the chief steward told them that they'd kept the best wine till last. But there were others in the crowd who saw something different, who saw the glory of Christ. Do you see that? Is that fresh in your mind? See, if anything, this miracle, this sign, was just the beginning, and dare I say, a foretaste of better things to come. No longer water being transformed to wine, but sinners to saints. There's a bigger transformation, a greater transformation that the gospel presents us. Even as Russ preached 2 weeks ago on the text of Paul, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This prefigures that, doesn't it? It points us to that. And that, if it is true of you, is a greater sign than this one of water into wine. And it's a sign of much greater things to come for those who are among the people of God. Are you one of them? Among the people of God? Thank God if you are, for his transformation and his grace. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we give thanks to you that you did wonders on the earth through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to you that you sent him not just to turn water to wine, but to transform old things into new, emptiness into fullness, death and judgment into blessing and salvation. And we worship before you and give you thanks, and we pray that you'd give us the eye of faith to see his glory in this story, to put our trust in him also, to believe, and in believing, find confirmation. Thank you for the wonderful text of the Gospel of John. Thank you for what it tells us of him who came for us. Give us more, we pray, and fill our empty cups with grace until they overflow and we're able to give grace to others out of the abundance which we have received. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.